Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, you said that those who are weary and heavy laden, let them come into your presence and you would give us rest. Lord, I pray right now that across this congregation, across this auditorium, that every soul, every mind would be at peace. Every heart would be at rest. No matter what this coming week may lay ahead of us, no matter what we've gone through, Lord, we thank you right now, this moment, we enjoy your presence. Father, you said in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. So, Father, right now, we don't want to rush on. We want to enjoy your presence. We want you to minister to our hearts. Only you can bring a deep satisfaction. Only you can fill the void that life promises to fill, but only you can fill it. So, Father, as we put our faith in you, Jesus, as we focus our attention on you, Holy Spirit, I pray right now you would minister to every single heart that's in this room, every single soul that's in this room. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that we can worship you. I want you to do this just with your eyes closed. I just want you to raise your hands to the Lord. It's really a sign of surrender. You know, when a little child comes up and says, Mommy or Daddy, please hold me, pick me up. It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of saying, I need your comfort. I need your security. I need your touch. You know, we're never too old to say to the Heavenly Father, Lord, take me in your arms and bring security, bring comfort. Take away the fear. Take away the doubt, Lord. And Father, as we lift our hands to you gently, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you can minister to our hearts and that you can comfort us like no other person can comfort. So, Father, this moment, we thank you for that. We thank you that you administer to our hearts in such a precious and intimate way. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I really want to encourage you. Next weekend is going to be a powerful weekend. We have Pastor Nelly Atiga is going to be joining us on Saturday morning for our men's breakfast at Bronco. So, men, please sign up and invite your mates along. It's going to be a lot of fun. And our very own Seda has organized that for us, so appreciate that, Seda. It's going to be a wonderful time and a lot of good food and a lot of good fellowship. Then we have an extremely special treat for you on Sunday. We will have Nelly's wife, Tina Atiga. She's the beauty of the family, and she'll be here, and she'll be ministering on Mother's Day to us. And we're going to have a wonderful baby dedication as well on that day. So please invite your friends. Your mothers, if they're not going to another church, we'd love to have them here and just honor all the mothers in our community. It's going to be a wonderful time. And then again, the following week, Pastor Rice will be here. That's very important. Sunday morning, we will not be here, but Sunday night is a time we can invite people out. You don't want to miss Pastor Rice. He's a dynamic speaker, brilliant man of God, and you're just going to really be blessed. So we have him for one evening right here at 6:30 for Every Nation Brisbane. So it's going to be a great time. I want you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Some people think it was an Italian guy who wrote it, Malachi. It's not Malachi, it's Malachi. So that sounds like an Italian shoe or something, doesn't it? But Malachi chapter 6, and it says this. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. How many know that change is a normal part of life? Is it one person? Kate knows that. Okay, Kate, you're pretty smart. How many know change is a normal part of life? May I see your hand, please? Yeah, it is. It is. Can I tell you something? We as people don't really like change, do we? We like to be comfortable. We like the things that are familiar. We like the things that we're used to, the things that are repetitive. Yet a part of us after a while, we do want change, and so we have controlled change. We'll go to a new city or a new restaurant, or maybe we'll go buy a new suit or perhaps a new car or you know, go to a different place to eat. But we like control change, but deep down in us, we really are resistant to change. You know why? Because change means sacrifice. It also means going into the unknown. And we don't like that necessarily. We like what's known. We like what is predictable, don't we? We like to know what's being expected. And that's a part of our human nature. Yet God says this. He says, I never change. In other words, his character, his way he responds to us, he has never changed. And he will not change, not for you nor for me. When I first became a Christian years ago, this man of God who was a prophetic man, he said he was praying and asking God to help him become a real man of God, to help him to become really the kind of person that would be pleasing to the Lord. And he said he heard very clearly, this was one of the first times he ever heard an audible voice. And the voice said this, you and I are incompatible. And I never change. Whoa. God told him, he says, you and I, we don't get along. We're very different. And I've got other news for you. I'd never change. So he understood quickly what God was telling him is that if God is eternal, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God is never transient or different, and we want to be like God or we want to be with God, that means it's left up to you and I to be agents of change. Amen. And change is not always, it's not always fun. It's not, and it certainly is not easy. How many here have ever made a New Year's resolution? Yeah, we all have. And it lasts about 2 weeks. You know, you're going to lose 40 pounds of ugly fat. And some of you want to cut off your head. It doesn't work that way, you know, 40 pounds. You know, no. And then after a while, you join the gym or you go by, you know, this is a big one. You go by the treadmill or, you know, one of those step masters, you know, where, and after about 2 weeks, guess what? You ain't stepping anymore. It's just a clothes hanger. You drape all your clothes and ironing over it now, and you never even step on it. In fact, the people who buy the stepmasters and the treadmills, they're the ones who always take the elevator instead of the stairs at work. Figure that one out. Anyway, we always want to change. We always want to do these things, but somehow it doesn't last. And we think it's too hard, or really where I'm at isn't that bad. Can I tell you what? God is someone who never changes because he's perfect, but he wants you and I to change. He wants you and I to be ready for change. Years ago, we were living in Auckland, New Zealand. Norman and Easter will remember this. And we lived out on 27 Green Road in Dairy Flats. And you remember that, Roisin, out there? We had a beautiful 10-acre plot, and we'd have church picnics and everything. It was wonderful. Later we sold it, but we were living there, and Rachel and Abby and Rebecca and Ben were little. It's hard to believe, but they were. And we planned to take them to a trip to Melbourne and Sydney, Australia, where we had planted churches there. And I remember we were packing up, getting ready to go, and you know, they're packing all their stuff, and we're going to spend the week in Melbourne and then go up to Sydney. And we had planned all the stuff and preaching in our churches and everything and visiting, etc. And I remember we were getting ready to get in the truck and go to the airport, and I heard this whimpering in the bathroom. And I went in there, and it was Rachel. Rachel was about 10 years old, 10, maybe 10 or 11 years old, and she was crying in the bathroom. And I said, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong, Rachie? She goes, I can't wear my outfit. She had planned to wear this favorite outfit she had. It was her all-time favorite, you know, with the one that she picked out in America, had Winnie the Pooh on it, and she wanted to wear it over on the trip to Australia. And she had grown over the summer, and she couldn't fit into it. So here she is trying to fit into it, and she's too tall, and she's gotten bigger, and she changed. And she was crying because she realized, I'm glad I'm growing up, but Change means I can't wear what I wanted to wear. The things that I love and cherish back then, I can't love and cherish and bring them with me. And that's the thing that we don't like. We want to grow. We want to move on. But there's something about the familiar. There's something about Winnie the Pooh that I want to keep, you know? I don't want to give up Winnie the Pooh. Or I know some of you are holding on to your stuffed Spider-Man. Whatever you find security from. For Seda, I know it's the green, it's the Hulk. But anyway, whatever you find security, you got to let go of those things, you know? And it's called maturity. Can I tell you what? Everyone wants to be mature, but not everyone wants to change. And God says, I never change, but I want you to change because I need you to mature. I need you to grow, you see? And it's hard because we have to leave that which is comfortable. We have to leave that which is familiar, and we have to say, God, I'm willing to accept the challenge to change. How many know there are areas in your life that God wants you to change? May I see your hand? Okay, yeah, I think we're all in the same boat. I think this sermon is going to be applicable to all of us. Amen. Acts chapter 4, it's on the overhead, verse 13. Now, as they observed, they were the religious Pharisees and the high priest, and when they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, these are fishermen. They're carpenters. They're common blue-collar people. They didn't even go to university. They dropped out of 10th grade in high school or Form 11 or whatever it is before you graduate. They didn't even get their high school degree. And they are the leaders of this new sect called Christianity, and all these PhDs with all these highly touted theologians who've got the highest degrees are questioning these men, and they're impressed because they're untrained, unlearned men, but they have a confidence about them. They have a maturity, and they have an anointing on their life that so impresses them, and they said, ah, they had been with Jesus. Here are these mighty men, Peter, James, and John. You think, whoa. Yeah, of course, I wish I was like that, Pastor Ken. Can I tell you what? Peter, James, and John weren't always these great men that were impressive to the Sanhedrin that we read about here in Acts chapter 4. Just 3 to 4 months earlier, they were quite different. In fact, they had changed so much in a four-month period of time that it was so revolutionary, these highly trained religious leaders of Jerusalem didn't understand how such a change could come about. And the Bible says they marveled because they realized they had been with Jesus. Let's look at what they looked like. Let's rewind the tape. Let's go back a bit and see what they looked like 3 to 5 months earlier, shall we? Okay, Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. This is when Jesus was taken and Judas had betrayed him and the Romans had came by at night and taken him out of the garden, and his disciples scattered and ran. And we pick it up in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a certain slave girl, say slave girl, a slave girl came and said to him, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out by the gate, another slave girl saw him and said to him, you're one of them. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it, and with an oath, some verses say with cursing, I do not know the man. And a little later, a bystander came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk, your accent gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he, Peter, went away and wept bitterly. Here's Jesus who, before Jesus was arrested, swore. He said, even if it costs me my life, I'll never deny you. Compulsive, bravado, full of himself. I don't care what they do to me, Jesus. I will never deny you. Then within 48 hours, a little slave girl says, hey, I recognize you. You were in his connect group, weren't you? Yeah, I saw you over there. I saw you on the great court with him, sitting out there reading the Bible, that one-to-one book. You were with them, weren't you? No. I don't know. Club who? Club real? Unreal? I don't know any. What? Jesus? I don't even know him. Then a second slave girl. This is not an official. This is a slave girl. You know? This is nobody. And he denies it. Then a second slave girl, he denies it again, more vehemently. Then a man comes and said, I know your accent. You're from Galilee, and I recognize your accent. Surely you were with him. And he begins to curse and swear, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the man. Then he hears the cock crow, the rooster crows, and he realizes, and here's the prophetic words of Jesus. You will deny me, Peter. You'll deny me. Went away and wept. Then 4 months later, we fast forward it. He is preaching in Jerusalem in front of all the Sanhedrin, in front of the whole city, preaching boldly about Jesus, preaching that not only do I know him, but he is God Almighty. And he's standing up publicly, no fear of man. Doesn't worry about a slave girl, politician, Roman centurion. It doesn't really matter who's listening to him. Something has changed. Something has transformed this coward who was big talking when there was no pressure on, and all of a sudden pressure and persecution comes, and he hides like a coward in the shadows, denying he was a Christian, denying he knew Jesus. Then we see here in Acts chapter 4, all of a sudden something has transformed him, something has changed him, and he becomes one of the mightiest figures in the new church, and we're talking about him today, some 20 centuries later. Because of this change. God wants you and I to change. He not only wants us to change, he expects us to embrace the change he brings into our life. How many know God's a good God? Some of you are wondering, where are you going with this, Ken? How many know God is a good God? How many have fathers who are good fathers? May I see your hand? Okay. You know, a good father always keeps his word, or tries to keep his word. You know, and I remember teaching my children how to swim. And teaching them how to swim, you also had to teach them how to jump off the side of the pool. Okay? Because you got to get in the water to swim, right? And so there comes a point where you got to teach them to jump off the side of the pool and put their head under the water, you see? And I remember my children, I would teach them to jump, and I'd say, Daddy's going to catch you. And I would catch him, and then I'd say, now Daddy's going to let you go under, and I'm going to pull you back up. And then, you know, and before long, they were swimming. The problem is that Abigail, our baby, she was, when she learned that Daddy was trustworthy, she could jump off the side. She was on the high dive within a week wanting to jump. I said, no, don't do that. You know, Daddy's not going to catch you, you know. And so it's amazing. Their trust is sometimes beyond what we want. But no father would say, okay, honey, jump. And they jump and say, ha, 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 you never know what Daddy's going to do. You never can trust Daddy's. Daddy's move in mysterious ways. You know, we never say that. Why? Because we know we can trust our fathers and they're going to take care of us. Can I tell you what? When God tells you to jump, change your position, it's kind of scary when you're in midair. How many of you have felt like you've been in midair before? God told you to do something and you didn't. You thought, oh, God, if you don't catch me, I'm going to fall flat on my face. How many of? Yeah, that's a good place to be. You know what we call it? Faith. Yeah, it's faith. Change. I love what Jonathan said. How many know it took faith for this man to change residence from the Philippines to Brisbane, Australia? You think that was easy? It was hard. Not hard, extremely hard. You see, many of you had to do things that you knew you needed to do, but you were afraid to do, but you did it anyway, and you look back and say, I'm so glad I did it. God came through, you see. accepting the challenge to change. Let me give you three reasons, three motivations why people change. Would you like to hear it? What motivates you to change? What motivates me to change? Number one, the first motivation is people hurt enough, they have to. They hurt enough. It's painful where you're at. You have to. If it gets too hot, you're sitting in the sun, and the sun shining on you gets so hot, you will change and go to the shade, will you not? Can I tell you what? God uses pain and discomfort to get us moving. Oh, yes. I remember just the thought of pain, the thought of discomfort can get you moving. My father, when he was alive, he was a big man. He was, you know, and he was a disciplinarian. What does that mean? That means he gave me a hiding a lot. Was that legal? Yes, it's legal. It's legal and it's lethal too. You know, it worked. It's effective. And my father, he would. We didn't call it discipline. We call it spanking or getting whipped. And he'd take his belt off, and he would whip you. You know. I used to get whipped with a switch back in the days before there was modern paddles and stuff. My sisters would go out, and we'd had a hedgerow in our yard, and if I did something really bad, my mother would tell my sister Joyce, I've forgiven her now, tell Joyce to go out and get a switch off the hedge. You know what a switch is? It's one of those long, little slender branches, and you get all the leaves off, and it's real flexible and real lively, and it wraps around your leg and like a... You know, it stings at the end. It just wraps around like a whip, you know. You know, and I remember in the summertime, Seda, I'd be out there and I'd do something bad, like leave the yard or get in a fight with my sisters. And she'd say, go get me a switch, Joyce. Go get me a switch. And I'd beg her. I said, don't get a big one. Go get, you know, get one that's really old and ready to break. She would come back with a baby tree. I'm telling you. And I would get whipped. But that was nothing. The most horrible thing I could hear from my mother as a child growing up, wait until your father gets home. Oh, God. Oh, God. That was fear. That was fear. In fact, my father, up until I was about 14, 15, he would threaten me. I'm going to take my belt off. Okay, Dad. I remember when I was 16 in high school, and I'd grown, gotten big. I was the captain of the football team and captain of the basketball team, and I thought I was, you know, big and bad. And you know, when you're 16, you think you know everything. You know, I'm 16, I can do what I please. You know, you think you're somebody. You know, and you know, you kind of got that little letterman's jacket for you know, getting the letter, and you know, you got your little girlfriend, and you know, we didn't have Facebook back then. We had what we call ID bracelets. Remember those ID? It was these little charm, little bracelets you could put your name on, and if you give it to somebody, you were going with them. You see, it's kind of like a metal tweet. Here you go. I'm going with you. You know. It was material, though. And I remember one time I was learning how to drive, and my father told me, he said, I want you home at midnight. And I'm 16 years old. And I remember I went out, and we stayed out. I stayed out later than I should have. And I come home, and I get in, and there's nobody there. They're all in bed. And I go up in my room. I just go to sleep. Whew, got away with it. So then a few months later, I want you home at midnight, boy. Yes, sir. And I remember I thought, I got away with it once, I can get away with it again. And, you know, I stayed out late, and I remember I walked in, I'm feeling all good, I'm kind of walking in and been with my boys and, you know, walking in and, you know, walking in and open up, and I use the key to get in there. And all of a sudden, as I step into the house, I put my step in there, my foot in there, and all of a sudden there was this big, dark, hulking figure sitting in the lounge chair. And he said, boy, you know, when I knew I was in trouble, when he forgot my name, he wouldn't call me Ken. He said, boy, I thought I told you to be home at midnight. And I'm thinking, yeah. And I started to think, well, what do I do? I'll lie to him. What am I 16? You know, I got abducted by aliens. I had a flat tire. You know, I ran out of gas. You know, all the original ones, you know. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell him, I said, Daddy, I'm 16. I'm 16, Dad. I'm the captain of the football team. I'm the captain of the basketball team. You know what? He was not impressed at all with any of those accolades. And he said, come in here, boy. I thought I told you to be home at midnight. And he said, I'm going to have to whip you. And he started to take off his belt. I said, Daddy, I'm 16. You know what he said to me? He said, if you're 16, you're a man. He said, you're going to have to fight like a man. And he was big. I'm talking about big. He's 6'1", about 245 pounds. I looked at him. I looked at his arms. And I said, whip away, Daddy, whip away. You know. I know you just go for it. You know, I'm not going to fight you. See, I had to change. There are times in life where just the fear of what's going to meet us causes us to change. Can I say, well, I was at home before midnight those nights after that. I changed. You see? See, and just the fear of not changing, the pain will cause us to change. You know? That's why sometimes God allows circumstances and situations to come into your life to push you to the point where you say, I need to change. I've got to change. Why? It hurts too much to be here. It's too painful to stay the same. It may be bitterness in your heart. It may be sin that you're battling with. It may be the fact that God's dealing with you on something and you think, it's just so difficult and hurtful to be here. I want to change. Maybe you're married and you've got a difficulty with your spouse. You think, we can't continue like this. This is too painful. We have got to change. So pain is a good impetus. It's a good stimulator. It is a good catalyst to cause you and I to change. People hurt enough, they have to change. Emotional and physical pain is too great to stay where we're at. We got to change. We got to do something. And sometimes God, in his loving mercy, allows that to happen. He allows the pain because he wants us to change. Because we don't want to change. Why? We like the familiar. We like the convenient. We like the comfortable. We like our comfort zone. But can I tell you what? You've heard this before. You'll probably hear it again. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. That's when life really begins to work for you. Number two, the second motivation is when people learn enough, they want to. When they learn enough or they realize, oh, you mean there is an opportunity. There is a good situation. And I learned this, and it's not just information. It's opportunity avails itself. I've learned about this opportunity. And all of a sudden, I can do this. Phil John came here from the Philippines as well. Why? He learned of a great job here, an opportunity to come here, and he moved here. Why? Because he learned enough to change. He wanted to change, you see? And it's not just geographical change. It's emotional and spiritual change. So we learn enough. You mean I can change? I can be different? Yes, I can. My attitude can change. My life can change. Absolutely, it can change. In fact, the only thing that's constant in this world is change. Let me say that again. Some of you missed it. It sounds paradoxical, but it isn't. The only thing that's constant in the world is change. God doesn't change. He is constant. But if we want to be like him and if we want to do what he's called us to do, we must be willing to change. People realize change is possible and they make a decision to change. Why? Because they've learned that they can change. They learned that they can change. You know, when I've told people, I've said, you don't have to keep getting drunk. You don't have to keep living in this immoral relationship. You don't have to keep smoking marijuana. You don't have to keep taking methamphetamines. You don't have to keep looking at pornography. You don't have to keep having these negative thoughts of suicide. And when they get the revelation, you mean I can change? Yes, you can change. Not only can you change, there is the power available to help you change. When they realize that, they think, whoa, I want to change. I want to change. people who've had a bad habit, maybe a drinking habit or a smoking habit, and they realize there's power greater than a cigarette that can come into my life that can cause me to change, and they do change. Point number three, when people are given enough, they are able to change. Inspiration and support, commitment by others to change. How many know many of us need someone to come along and say, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to change. I'm going to actually pay for you to go to that trip. I'm going to pay for you to go to that counseling. I'm going to pay for you to go to that conference. All of a sudden, you're given enough, not just information, but opportunity and maybe money to change. You see? It's amazing. In fact, I've done this before. People said, I can't afford to come to your Connector group, Pastor Ken. I said, what do you mean you can't afford? I don't have the money for the train. I said, what I'll do? I'm going to give you the money. I'll give it to you. Remember, one guy wanted to come to our men's breakfast. He didn't have the money. I said, I will pay for your breakfast. Now come. Wow. So I don't have to come and watch you guys eat. I can eat too. Yeah. You get to eat too. I'm going to pay for it. So we're given something. You see, all of a sudden, guess what? He showed up for the breakfast. Guess what? They showed up for the Connect group. Why? Somebody paid. It made a way for me. So what happens when we hurt enough, when we learn enough, and we're given enough, we change. And God is on the giving hand. God wants to bless you. God wants to teach you. God wants me to preach this to you. Why? Because he wants you and I to change. Why? He wants us to be more like him. He wants us to look like him, walk like him, talk like him. Mrs. Topper came up today, and so glad she did. But you know, when I saw her, I thought, God, that's your mother? She looks like she could be your big sister. But I looked at their eyes, and I could say, she looks like her mom. Very pretty. That's a compliment. And I thought, wow, so there's a beautiful daughter, and the fruit didn't fall far from the tree. She's got a beautiful mom. Pretty eyes. The eyes look so much alike. You know what? Now, I can tell you this. Most people like that. Wow. My daughter looks like me. My son looks like me. I was talking to Mariko. Is Mariko in here or is she out? She was talking around. There she is. She was walking around with Isabella. And I said, I couldn't believe how much Isabella has grown. I looked at her. She looks like she might be visiting some umus or something. I don't know. She's really grown there, Tua. And I thought, wow, she looks like Mariko. And Mariko lit up and says, I wanted at least one of them to look like me. And I said, she does, you see. Can I tell you what? God wants you to look like him. The Father really wants you to bear his resemblance. Not necessarily in your features, but in the way you behave, in the way you carry yourself, in the way you've changed in your spirit. So God wants us to change, and we have to be ready for change. How many are glad they're here this morning? All right. I hope this is hitting the mark. Three areas in which we can change. Number one is the area of faith. Faith deepens in our live out our Christian life, our Christian faith daily. Faith to deepen our life and live out our Christian faith daily. Can I tell you something about faith? Faith gives me a divine perspective about today. No matter what the weather looks like, no matter what I'm feeling, when I'm in faith, I have a divine perspective. Circumstances don't control my faith. What happened yesterday will not control my faith. How much money I have in the bank or don't have in the bank will not affect my faith. Why? Because it's faith. It's not based on circumstances. Faith also gives me strength for today. When I have faith and realize that God wants me to do something, I can do it. When I have faith, I know God will push me to the point and help me with a supernatural energy and strength to take on the day. Not only that, faith gives me resiliency for today. It's called being able to bounce back. You know what? If I didn't think God was for me, there would be no resiliency in me. There would be no bounce in me. Don't you love people when they get knocked down, they get right back up? I call it the Rocky syndrome. You know, he gets knocked down by Apollo Creed and Clubber Lang and whoever else, you know, now Rocky 17, whoever he's fighting now these days. But he always gets knocked down and he's always back. You see? There's something about that thing in Christians when you get hit. You don't say, well, I didn't get hit. You say, I got hit. It hurt, but I'm bouncing back. It takes faith to do that. Amen. How many of you here have ever suffered a setback in your life? Yeah, I have. You know what? I'm coming back. I'm not going to stay down. I may have been knocked down, but I'm not going to stay down. Why? Because of faith. You know what is the natural tendency is when we get knocked down or when we try to change our life or we try to do something different and life hits us with a left hook and knocks us on the canvas. You know what the tendency is? Oh, it didn't work and oh, I don't know. This is hard and I think I'll go back to what it was like. You know what the disciples did after Jesus was crucified on the cross? You know what they did? They went back fishing. Why? Because that's what they always did. It was comfortable. It was easy. It was their formal life. It was before they changed what they did. So what they did when there was pressure and the heat came on and persecution, they went back to the familiar, which God had changed them from, but they went back because that's all they knew. And that's the temptation. When we have a setback, we want to go back to the familiar, the easy, the comfortable. But can I tell you what? Once you've stretched, you'll never be able to go back. You'll never be able to go back. I've talked to some people here who've moved here from different countries, and they've left families and friends. Can I tell you what? I look at them, and I say, you went back to visit, yeah? And they go, yeah. I said, do you want to go back? They go, well, I miss my family and my friends, but I can't go back. I'm not the same person. I can't go back. It's different. I've changed. Have you ever gone back to your hometown and think you have the memory of what it was like when you were in high school and you're going to go back and you go back and all the people are different. They're all gone. It's all different. You think it's changed. Yes, it's changed. And that's the way life is. And so if we want to do what God's called us to do, if we want to reach this world for Him, we're going to have to change. We're going to have to embrace change, not as something alien or something that is going to hurt us, but something that is natural, and God is going to lead us. And if we have faith in Him that He's directing the change, we'll have resiliency when it looks like it's not a good change. We'll bounce back. Amen. I want you to touch your neighbor and say, you need some bounce in your life. You need a little more bounce in your life. Yeah, I think we could all use a bit more bounce in our life. The next area we can change is in our finances. In our finances. Oh, I knew it. I knew it, Pastor Ken. All you preachers all talk about, all you care about is money. All you just care about is, all you can do is talk about money. Can I tell you what? Jesus talked about money a lot more than He talked about heaven. You know, how come people always put that on the church or put that on ministers, you know? Why don't you do that when you go to Woolies? When you walk in, and you got your items, and you're at the checkout. Why don't you say, all you guys do, you just want our money, don't you? You just want our money. Go to Gloria Jean's and get you a coffee and say, you're in this for the money, aren't you? Yeah, you just want the money. I know. Hey, I like coffee. Why you're in it for the money. It's always, can I tell you what? Money is something that shows where our heart is. You see, it's a mere reflection of the things that are on the inside. And so finances, God wants to change us the way we look at finances. Make and properly manage money daily is how God wants us to change. Can I tell you something? Money won't make you happy. The things that money can buy will make you happy for a little while, but not very long. How many have ever gone and bought a new dress or a new... hope none of you guys raise your hand. How many bought a new dress, or you've gone out and bought a new car, a new suit, or a new item? Yeah, you liked it. But guess what? After 3 months, it's over there in the back of the closet somewhere. You haven't even worn it. And don't let somebody go buy something. They spend a lot of money, and they come to church, and hallelujah, I've just come to praise Him. And nobody gives you a compliment, and all of a sudden you think, oh, God, no one even says a word. They don't even know it's new, you know. Then you have to say something, oh, I got my hair cut. Oh, yeah, I thought there was something to it. Okay. You know, you spent that $250 for that, or, And all of a sudden, it doesn't mean as much. Why? Because it doesn't have any value. Money can buy things that will give you temporary value, but it's not lasting. Money won't make you happy. Number two, debt will make you unhappy. How many know that? How many know that debt will make you miserable? Yeah, I mean, there are so many people in debt. So many people got credit card debt. It's terrible. It will make you miserable. Having financial margins or surplus gives you options. I can't tell you how many people who've said, "Oh, Pastor Ken, I'd love to support that ministry. I'd love to support that campus minister. I'd love to give this to the church. I'd love to give that to that missions trip. I'd love to give this to that orphanage." Yeah, I would love for you too. Well, why can't you? Well, I've got MasterCard, Visa, American Express yourself. I've just, you know, and I got a mortgage and I got this new car. It's in the garage. I'm upside down on the, but I can't do it, but I want to do it. Well, you don't have any options, do you? You have to pay your debt. So you can't go on the missions trip. You can't give that to the orphanage. You can't give that to the campus work. You can't make that trip to the World Conference. Why? Because you've eliminated your options. Why? Because you need to change the way you spend your money. You need to have a savings. Say that word with me. Say it once more. You need to have a savings. You need to put money aside. You need to say no to that shopping trip. You need to say no to that new app. Ooh, conviction just fell. You say, "Well, I don't pay for them, Pastor Ken. I just download them anyway." No, okay, we'll talk to you later. So having a financial surplus gives you options. We all want options. I love what John Wesley said. His rule of money was this: make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Money doesn't change men. It merely unmasks them. If a man is naturally selfish or arrogant or greedy, the money brings it out. That's all. It just shows it's a mere reflection of your own attitudes. Amazing thing. The third way we need to change is in our relationships or friendships. Okay, this is very important because it segues into what I really wanted to talk to you about. Friendships. Initiate, invest in solid relationships daily or weekly. Okay. Can I tell you what? Relationships take a lot of time. Did you know that? A lot of energy. A lot of thinking. You have to think about relationships. You have to invest in relationships. Relationships, if they're neglected, they will dry up just like anything else. How many here have ever had a good mate and you think, "Wow, I'm going to check them out on Facebook," and it's been a few years and you know, they don't respond to you, or they delete you as a friend. You think, "What happened? We were good friends, and you know, what happened? The relationship dried up." Why? Because you didn't invest time and energy into it. So we have to be strategic about that. So we as Christians, we on purpose, deliberately, I invest time with people I want to preach to, that I want to bring to Christ. I've got friends that are already Christians, but outside of my family and those friends, there are people that I want to invest time in. I want to invest time in Michael. I want to invest time in Helios and Jonathan and Jay and Renee and Tony. Why? Why? Because I don't have enough friends? No, it's just because I want to be strategic. Why? Because I know if I can influence these men and help them, they've got to trust me. And the only way they'll trust me is if they get to know me. And the only way they'll get to know me is if I spend time with them and say, "Oh, Pastor Ken is a man of God. He actually does read the Bible outside of church. He actually does fast. He actually does all these things he's telling us on Sunday. Wow, he's the real McCoy." You know? I don't know if that translates to Australian. He's the real deal. He's legitimate. You know, and all of a sudden, there's a relationship there. You see? I can trust him. He can trust me. And it takes time to do that. And strategically, we want to do that as a church. Some of you need to start investing time in people who don't know Jesus. And Renee and Lynn are going to teach us about this at our Connect Group leaders meeting. So many of you, I want you to come out and learn how to take the names off your cell phone or take the names that are following you on Twitter or whatever it is. wherever they're following you, and be able to say, I want to pray for these people, and actually meet up with them and put a face to a name and drink coffee with them, and you buy the coffee. And start investing, but that's going to cost me. It is. How you know it's easy? It's easy to log on and say, I've got 500 people following me. They don't even know who you are. You don't have 500 friends. You don't have it. Think about it. Just do this. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you think about everybody that's on your Facebook friend every day? Think about them. I got 120. Freddie, Cleotis, Charmaine, Mookie, Yo-Yo. Wonder what Elko. You don't think like that. You don't do any of that. You don't even think about them. The converse is true. They're not thinking about Michael Cole. Why? Michael Cole's one of 500 people on there. They're not thinking about Talitha. I mean, they're thinking more about Talitha than they are Michael, but they're not, you know what I'm saying? You get my point. It's not that they're not important. It's just there's 500 people. You can't think about 500 people every day. You might think about three, and you're the main one you're thinking about. You know? Amen or oh my. That's why cyber, the social networks, I'm all for them, everything. But can I tell you what? There are so many people who've got 500 friends there, the loneliest people I've ever met. Lonely. So what are we going to do? You need to invest in people. You need to invest in people that you respect and admire, that can help you, that can be models for you, and hang around with them. And then as a Christian, you need to invest in people that you want to help. Who can I bring to a connect group? Who can I invite to church? Who can I bring to that men's breakfast? There's three guys that I know that if I invited them and asked them to come, and they'd hear Pastor Nelly, and they'd get touched. Who can? And then we start thinking strategically, who can I text? Who can? Instead of saying, nobody ever texts me, nobody ever Facebook me, nobody ever follows me. Pastor Ken, two would never ask me to do a special when they're singing. It's because you can't do a special. It ain't special what you do. You know, they may not. There's a reason why he hasn't asked you. You see? So you can either have a pity party, or you can say, look, I'm going to invest in relationships. I'm going to change. How many have ever had a pity party? Yeah. You know what a pity party is? It's one that you throw, and you're the only one that shows up. Poor me. You know what? You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You got also the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's where most people live, in the unholy Trinity. If you want to have friends, you must be a, it's not a trick question, you must be a friend. A friend, yeah. That's the right answer. Some of you are looking like, what's he doing with us? Is it a trick? No, it's not a trick. You must, if you want to have friends, you must be a friend. You know the people who have the most friends in here, one person has more friends than they can count is Roisin. You know why? Because she's so friendly. She is friendly and sweet and nice. I don't know where she gets all her energy. I have to make her take a day off as her pastor. You got to take a day off, Roisin. You got to rest. We call it. Sometimes I have, on my cell phone, Siri. I'll try to text a message to her and say, "Hi, Roisin." It prints out, "Hi, machine." I think, no, Roisin, you know. But I think that's it, Roisin the machine, you know. She needs to rest more. But you know what? She's so friendly and nice. And guess what? Everyone loves Roisin. She's so positive. You know, and if you want people to be nice and sweet to you, you got to start being nice. You got to be friendly, you see? You got to do those things. And all of a sudden, you'll have an impact. You'll change, and they'll change. I remember the story of a lady who didn't like her job. And she came in and she was talking to a counselor. And he said, human resource counselor. And he said, what's going on here, ma'am? And she was bad-mouthing the boss, the coworkers, the work hours, the work environment. And he just listened to it and he goes, oh, that's really bad. She goes, oh, it's awful. These people are selfish. They're inconsiderate. There's no teamwork there. They're always talking behind everybody's back. It's an awful environment. He goes, you know, that is bad. He says, I've got some more bad news for you. She goes, what? He says, you're about to lose your job. Lose? Why would I lose my job? He says, because the way you're seeing everybody is a mere reflection of what's on the inside of you. You're going to lose your job because if you think these people are bad, wonder what they think about you in that job. I've got bad news. You're going to lose it. He said, let me tell you this. Why don't you go back, instead of being critical and fault-finding and negative, why don't you go back smiling and finding the good in situations and telling people, and maybe you won't lose your job. She said, I can't afford to lose my job. I can't. He said, you better go back with it and change your attitude. So she went back, and she came back the next month, and she walked in, and the first thing she said to this counselor is, you will not believe how much they have changed. Oh, yeah, they've changed, haven't they? You've changed. If you want life to change, you're going to have to change. If I want life to change, I'm going to have to change. There's two things you can control. You may not can control what your friends do, what your parents do, what the mechanic does, what your professor does, what your boss does, but these two things you can control. Number one, you can control your attitude, and you can control your effort. If you'll have a positive attitude and you'll put forth a maximum effort, good things will happen to you and your life will change. Amen? That was free. That was not even in my notes. You can have that one for free. You'll enjoy life better if you enjoy people. I talked to a pastor one time. He goes, he had a big church, and he goes, you know, if it wasn't for these people, I'd have a great church. I'd have a great church if it wasn't for these dang people. And I looked at him and said, if it wasn't for the people, you wouldn't have a church. You know, there are some people who like crowds, but they hate people. They like the multitudes, but they don't like individuals. You'll enjoy life much better when you enjoy people. Number two, you'll get further in life if you enjoy people. You will get further in life if you enjoy people. Number three, most people can trace their success and their failure to a relationship success or relationship breakdown in their life. If you look at any of your failures, if you look at any of your mistakes, if you go back in your very scrutinous, you will be able to find that there was a relationship breakdown somewhere. There's something you did or allowed to happen that caused that failure to come about. Conversely, if there's a success, you'll be able to count people who helped you succeed because of a positive influence or a positive contribution in that relationship. Can I tell you what? I'm here because God's grace and because a lot of people helped me along the way. I'm not here just because of that. So are you. So are you. How many here have children? You know, children are expensive. Have you noticed that? They are sweet and cuddly, but that's a big price tag. You know that little fat cheek that you kiss? That's expensive. You think that's sweet, and they are sweet and they're cuddly, but they cost a lot. They show up at your table and they keep eating for 18 years. And they have to have clothes and all the gizmos. And how many know what I'm saying? Then they got to go off to university. University is expensive. I say thank God my kids got scholarships. You know, if they didn't get scholarships, you'd see me out on, you know, M3 or M1 with a little sign. We'll preach for food. You know, we'll preach for money. You know, help out children. You know, homeless need education. You know, why? It's expensive. Relationships are expensive, and you've got to invest into it. You and I must do that. We can trace our successes to relationships. Let me say one more thing. You will either associate with people of common history or people of common destiny. Listen to me. Let me explain this for you. In relationships, in changing relationships, if you're going to succeed, you need to associate with people who are going to be successes and will help you become a success. If I want to be a good rugby player, should I just go play with the 8-year-olds down here in the park, or should I go play with the the maroons over here, the big boys. If I'm going to be good, I should play with the guys who are better than me. Amen? If you want to be a good tennis player, should you play with, you know, Jimmy, who only has one leg? Or should you go and play with somebody who's better than you? I think we know the answer, right? So what you do is you hang around people of common destiny. I want to be a success. I want to succeed in life. So I want to hang around people who are going somewhere. Same with Christianity. I want to hang around with Christians who are victorious, who are overcomers, who are positive. You know what attracted me to Christianity? I found Christians, real Christians, who were overcomers. They actually were popular. They actually were athletic. They actually were smart. And I thought, wow, this is what Christianity should be. My image of Christianity when I was in high school was they were losers. The big L, you know, the losers, Christians, you know. Over there, they couldn't get a date. They couldn't play sports, so they went to Bible study. You know, that was what I thought, you know. But when I went to university and found people who were really smart, who were athletic, who were popular, and they loved God with all their heart, I thought, wow, that's the way it ought to be. I want to be like them. So I started hanging around with them, and guess what? It rubbed off on me, you see? So you associate with people of common history, which may or may not be bad. It could be bad if they're not going to help you become the man or woman of God you're meant to be. But you must associate with people of common destiny. In other words, people who help you get where you want to go. Thank God for your family. We all love our family, but how many know we got some aunts and uncles that we probably don't want to see, even though we love them? You know, the family is wonderful, but sometimes family will hold us back. Well-meaning, they'll hold us back. We had people that moved over here from New Zealand, and their family did everything they could to keep them there in New Zealand. Now they're here, and they've done so well, and God has blessed them, and they're saying, I'm so glad I came here. Even though I love my family and I miss them, I'm so glad I'm here. Why? Because God has changed me for the better. So what happened? Not common history, but common destiny is what I associated with. I can tell you if you're going to succeed or fail by just seeing the people you hang out with. I really can. If you hang out with a bunch of drug addicts and clubbers and people who are compromisers and you know, just so you're going to be like them. It's your reference group. You're going to be drawn to that. If you hang out with people who are going forward, who have a destiny in life, and have a sense of purpose, and say, I want to be better. I want to improve myself. I want to impact the culture. I want to bring people to Christ. I want people to look at me and say, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. If I hang around with people like that, it's going to rub off on me. And guess what? Osmosis takes place, and I become like the people I identify with. Why? Because I've invested in the right relationships. You know what else is good? There are a lot of people here that need what you have. I wish we could get a lot of people to hang out with Karina or Kim or Bianca or Kate. Why? Because there's things in Kate that people need. There are things in Christine that people need, or Katrina that people need. There are things in Jay that people need. There are people in Riz, whoever you are. You know who I'm talking to. Edwina. There's people in you that, there are things in you that people need to hang out with and for it to rub off, you see. And we have to strategically reach out to those people, don't we? Shani, don't we? Steph, don't we? We have to do it, Renee. So what am I doing? I'm hanging around with people on purpose so that they can build a trust relationship and I can invite them to a connect group, invite them to a church meeting, invite them to a men's breakfast. Why? I want them to be impacted by the change that I've experienced so they can change too. It's strategic. Everybody see that? Touch your neighbor and say, I hope you got that part. If you want to change, you must associate with people of common destiny. Let's read that together. If you want to change, you must associate with people of common destiny. One more time. If you want to change, you must. Yeah. Yeah. That was good. That was that was an echo. Common destiny. What is the key ingredient for change? Know that you can change and make a decision to change. Change is happening in our church. Change is happening in this city. change is happening around the world. It is so fast, it's mind-boggling. And we need to change, not just to be cool or trendy or in vogue. I'm not talking about fashion. I'm talking more about reaching the world for God so we can be the type of people God wants us to be, you see. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll help you change. You can change. I can change. We're having a great change in this church. Nellie and Tina Antigua are moving here. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? Come on, let's give God a praise offering for that. They're moving here. We're so excited. We're so excited. I know our praise and worship team is so excited. Great man of God. Great woman of God. You're going to get to hear her next week. You don't want to miss that. There are great things happening in our region. There are wonderful things happening. God wants to use you, but he must change you first so that you and I can be change agents. Before we can help someone else change, we have got to have changed. Before we can make a difference, we have to be different. Amen? Accepting the challenge to change. Accepting the challenge to embrace change. It won't happen. I wish the world would change. The world won't change. Let's work on me. Let's look at the man in the mirror. Let's look at the woman in the mirror. If you want the world to change, let's begin with the one person that you have under your influence, and that's you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you've asked us to accept change, that you want us to be not just people who change, but you want us to be catalysts and agents of change. Before we can influence other people for your kingdom or for your righteousness, God, we must first change. We must come out of our comfort zone. We must say, Lord, I want to reach out to people deliberately. I want to invite people to a connect group. I want to become a connect group leader. I want something to happen different this year than last year. I want to influence people, but I have to change. And I have to accept that you want me to be an agent of change. Lord, I pray for all these precious people that, Lord, we've got a wonderful church family here. I pray that you would let us take this word to heart. And that, Father, we would see that you want us to change for the better. You don't want to hurt us. You don't want to bring us into a place that's a desert and just destroy us. But, Lord, you do want us to change because it's through the change that we become effective. And, Lord, many times it is through pressure. It is through heat. It is through circumstances that are painful that you cause us the change. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. As your heads are down, you're in an attitude of prayer. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this word was for me. This word spoke to my situation directly. I need to change as a person. I know I need to change. I know the Holy Spirit through this word has directed me that I need to embrace change. I can't do it on my own. I've tried before. I've given this a go, I've given that a go, but I realize I can't do it by myself. I need help. I need God's help. If that's your heart, you're in the right place. Tonight, or right now rather, this morning, if you'll ask God to help you change, if you'll ask God to come into your life, that's the beginning of a brand new changed life. That's the beginning of him wiping the slate clean and giving you the power and the will and the incentive to say, God, I'm going to be different by your grace. Not because of me, but because of what you did on the cross. If you'll pray that prayer and say, God, change me, he'll begin to change you. He'll begin to touch you. He'll begin by his Holy Spirit to nudge you in the right direction. It may not be comfortable and it may not be easy, but it's going to be right. And you'll know it's right. So if you're here today and that's your heart, you say, I need to change and I need God's help. I want to live for Jesus with all my heart. I want to be a real Christian. I want people to look at me and say, there's a woman of God. There's a man of God. Why? Because they have changed. Just like Peter, when he stood up preaching, he's changed. He's not the same man who couldn't even confess Jesus in front of a slave girl. He's different. Lord, I want that kind of radical change in my life. If that's your prayer, I just want you to slip your hand up and put it back down. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you for raising your hand. Anyone else? Just put it up. Put it up so I can see who you are and then put it back down. Yes. Lord, those hands that came up right now, the six or seven hands that came up, I pray right now by the grace of God that you would come and touch their hearts. In fact, I want us all to do this as your eyes are closed. Just say this after me out loud. Say, Jesus, I thank you that you are a change agent. That you changed the whole world when you came by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. I ask you now, Jesus, to come and change my heart. Make me a new person. Take away my sin. Take away my selfishness. Take away my fear. Take away my pride. Lord, I want to change. I don't want to be the same anymore. And Lord, now that you are changing me, I want you to prepare me to be an agent of change in my friends and my families. Lord, let me be a bearer of good news. Let me be a bearer of truth. Let me help other people change as you've changed me. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for changing my heart. And thank you for touching me today. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray also for anyone else. If you're in here and you say, Pastor Ken, there are areas of my life, I love God, I'm going strong, but there's areas in my life that I know God is putting his finger on that I need to change, and that's me. I want to pray for you now. Lord, if there's anyone here that has a specific area that God is putting his finger on their life, they love you, they're Christians, but they know this area needs to change, I pray that you, by your grace, would touch them and help them and give them the grace to change that area. By your grace, God, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your ability. And Lord, I thank you that you'll give us enough, that we'll want to change, we'll learn enough that we can change, and if need be, it will be painful so much that we'll definitely change. Lord, whatever way you need to change us, Lord, let us change because we want to be like you. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Come on, let's give God one more hand clap. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to have a wonderful time at 1:30. I've asked Renee and Lynn to teach on our Connect group, and they're going to be talking about some of the things that's going to go in with what we've shared today about reaching out to people and helping other people change by inviting them along. So don't miss that 1:30. It's a shared lunch, so that's for our Pulse team leaders and also for those who would like to learn more about becoming a Connect group leader. So if you're in a Connect group or you want to become a Connect group leader or want to join a Connect group, please come to the lunch and go grab something. And it's a shared lunch, and we'll come and have a wonderful time of teaching and training and fellowship. Also, next Tuesday, many of you know, we have a special Pulse team leader and for our staff leadership on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at the boat shed right there at the Regatta on the Coronation Drive. So please be there a little bit before 7. You'll need to park your vehicle. We're going to have a wonderful time, and it's this one small way that the church can say thank you for helping out all these months and helping lead us, and we're going to have a wonderful time with some of our Asian leaders who are going to be in town. So, with that said, let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this great day. I pray you'd bless the rest of our week and help us to be agents of change as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please stay and enjoy the rest.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.